Let's open in prayer. Father, those words that are there are so evident, so clear, our desperate need for you. And I'm standing here knowing that I am way too inadequate. And I need you. I need your grace. I need your help. Lord, today, as we approach your word, we pray that you help us understand it, to look deep into it and deep into our hearts and see what you're doing. Lord, you're drawing us to yourself, and we want to grow in our walk with you. And there's many here, and the situations are each unique. There's many that are struggling with hurts, many that are growing. There's many that, in our walk with you, there are questions. Lord, and we think of any who might be here who don't know you as their Savior. God, we pray that you use today to bring about an incredible work in their lives. Lord, today we want you to be the focus. Nothing else but you and you alone. In Christ's name, amen. I was 8 years old, and a certain movie came out. You might have heard of it. It was called Toy Story 2. It was a fairly popular movie. It was the sequel to, obviously, Toy Story. You're like, Kodiak, tell us something we don't know. Okay, we'll get there. And in this story, if you've never seen it, you've got Woody, who's the cowboy, and it's about these toys who suddenly come to life, and in these moments, you see life through the eyes of a toy. And in Toy Story 2, it ends up the main plot, Woody, the cowboy, the main character, he gets lost, and they spend the entire time trying to find him. And you say, Kodiak, that doesn't help very much. That's the plot for all of the Toy Stories. You're correct, it was. But Toy Story 2 ended up being my favorite. I enjoyed the process. I enjoyed watching it. And there was, in the intro, there's actually a character that shows up. And some of you guys might recognize him. Do you guys remember this guy? This silly guy? Well, what happens is Andy, the boy, is playing with his toys, and he's playing with Woody, and in the process, Woody's arm gets sliced open, and he is a broken toy. Oh no, the worst fear for a toy. He's broken, and so Andy can't play with him anymore, and his mom takes Woody and sets him up on this really, I don't know what house has a shelf that high, but sets him up on this shelf that's super dusty, out of reach, out of mind, and sets him up there. And Woody is somewhat of a forgotten toy. And while he's up there, we see he stumbles in and he discovers this little guy whose name is Wheezy. And Wheezy's there, and Woody's like, Wheezy, I thought mom took you months ago to get your squeaker fixed. And Wheezy goes, no, she just told Andy that so he wouldn't feel bad. Great mom moment there, right? And Wheezy's there, and he's sad, and Woody's like, well, we got to get you fixed. We're going to take care of this, because Woody's a go-getter. He's going to take care of this. And Wheezy's actually at the point where he just doesn't care anymore. He's like, well, does it really matter? The fact is, we're just one stitch, we're one step away from being here and then being there. And he points out the window to the yard sale sign. Another horror moment for a toy to be possibly out of his normal and sent and sold into a different family. And the panic goes off. But the thing that I want you guys to focus in is Woody started to feel a little forgotten in this. But Wheezy was the forgotten one. He was there by himself for months. And in that time, often you start to wonder, have I been forgotten? I think we associate and can connect with this idea of, does anyone even care anymore? Has anyone remembered who I am? Or am I just up here on a dusty shelf, left alone, and that's it? You know, Exodus chapter 2, which is our passage today, and you guys can turn there, Exodus 2, it has a people who, though not the same situation, they felt forgotten. And some of you may know the backstory on this, some of you may not, and we'll brush up everyone on it. We've got the children of Israel, and Joseph, it starts back with him. And he's sold into slavery into Egypt by his brothers. And he goes there, and through God's working, he gets into a position where he is second in command of all of Egypt. And he prepares Egypt for the upcoming famine. And when the famine strikes, Egypt is well off. And many countries and nations around them come to Egypt for help. And of those people, Joseph's brothers show up. We have a little bit of family drama that goes on, but it ends up to a point where Jacob and all his family come to Egypt to dwell there, and they stay there, and over time, Jacob dies, and then Joseph and his brothers die, and over a few hundred years, there comes a new Pharaoh, one who has forgotten Joseph. He doesn't have anything to do, doesn't remember him, and he looks at his land and he sees these Israelites who aren't really a part of Egypt, and he sees them and says, they are growing rapidly. And his fear is, if war breaks out, then maybe they will join our enemies. So what we have to do, we need to deal shrewdly with them. And he set taskmasters over them, and he ends up giving them work and ends up enslaving the children of Israel. And they're in their bondage. And years after year after year, they're in their slavery here. And we see the same king who realizes that his tactics here haven't worked, because the children of Israel keep growing. There's more and more. The hardship actually seems to multiply them faster. So he has this terrible, horrible plan to try and kill off an entire generation of baby boys. And we're brought in Exodus chapter 2 to Moses and his mother. And his mother has this plan. She puts together, she hides Moses for 3 months away. And when she can't hide him any longer, she makes this basket and places him in this basket and sets him down the river, and he floats. Just so happens to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopts him, takes him. And Moses is raised part Hebrew, part Egyptian. And he comes of age, and he comes to a point, and he realizes that he's actually a Hebrew. He is of the Israelites. And one day he sees an Egyptian beating and persecuting a Hebrew. And he steps in, and in the process, he ends up killing the Egyptian. He thinks he gets away with it. The next day, he finds out that the thing is known, and he flees. And Pharaoh is chasing him, and he runs away to a land called Midian, far away. And here he finds a new life. He finds a new family. He marries a wife. He has a kid. And it seems like all those terrible memories, all that those situations that he had in Egypt, they're long gone. But we're left at the end of chapter 2 wondering, but what about the children of Israel? What about them? They're still in their bondage. They're still persecuted, and they're still hurting. What about them? Are they forgotten? Because that's how they would have felt. We actually see here, I'm going to read the text real quickly here, and we'll touch on it. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. notice we come to the children of Israel, and they're in this situation where that king, he's died. However, their slavery and their bondage, it hasn't changed. It hasn't gotten any better. And they're groaning out, how long, O Lord? How long will this take? How long will we be persecuted and used? Don't you remember? You made promises to our fathers. You said we would be a great nation. We would be a blessing to all people. What about those promises that you made? This sure doesn't look like it. They're struggling here, and they're groaning, and they're crying out. And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to their God. Notice in this passage, we're going to be focusing on the God who. Because this passage points out four specific things that God is. And the first one is, he's a God who hears. We see how they cry out. He heard their cry. This word here is to hear favorably. It's not in one ear and out the other. It's not, oh, you're just so annoying. No, it's to hear with favor and go, yes, I hear that cry. I understand it. As a parent, it's Mother's Day. Do you hear a fair amount of complaining? Yes, right? It's part of you hear. And as people, we often complain, right? We complain, I'm hungry. I'm tired. I want to do this. This is boring. I want to go over here. And there's oftentimes complaining that can happen. And there's the process as a parent where you're going, is this legitimate or is this just complaining, right? I don't know if you're like me. When I'm dealing with a difficulty, I typically go to just complaining, right? It's a hard thing, and I start with the muttering to myself, well, this isn't fun. Why does it have to go this way? Can't anything go easily? You start to complain, and you just, why does everything have to be so hard? And there's the complaining, the going over this. And then maybe we take it the next step, and we start complaining to other people. We bring in them into our negative worldview of what's going on. And you complain, oh man, you will not believe how awful my life is, let me tell you. And we share, and don't get me wrong, as believers in community, we are to share our burdens with each other and the struggles that are real to us. But there's a difference between just unloading just so that we can get sympathy and a difference of crying out to help correct my thinking in this matter. Understand, I'm often slow to bring my cries up to God. I'm natural to just throw them out there for myself and maybe throw them out for other people. But the whole point of this is to bring it before God who hears, right? We're told to bring our burdens, our anxiety, our cares before him and to bring them to him. I think as a parent, is to stick with that picture of a kid who's complaining. But if your kid comes to you with a deep-rooted fear or concern or difficulty that they're sorting through, as a parent, you want to hear every bit of that. It's the best spot. You want to care and go, yes, I understand. I hear you. This is difficult. This is hard. The reminder here is to cry out to God. To cry to him, to bring our burdens before him. Second, he's a God who remembers. Verse 24 gets into this, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. We often miss out on it, and I don't want you to miss with this. This is the hub of this passage. It's the focus of it. Everything goes into the fact that God has made his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the question is, will he fulfill them? And the children of Israel are wondering, God, we're in this barren wasteland. We are in Egypt. We are under bondage and slavery. Are you faithful or are you not faithful? The crisis of faith that we have seen throughout Sarah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And now we start to see it with an entire family, an entire generation of people. Crying out, going, God, are you going to be faithful? Do you remember what you've promised? You know, the promises that God made to the children of Israel aren't our promises. But we have some incredible promises in God's word to us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, don't we? And oftentimes we don't cling and we don't run to those promises. We forget about them, right? We don't even think about the promises that God has bestowed on us. Or maybe sometimes we will actually cherry pick certain promises. Some that are a little easier, some that we enjoy a little bit more. Maybe, and don't get me wrong, these are good, okay? But we can focus in on maybe Romans 8:39 and the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That's a fantastic promise, isn't it? Absolutely. We can focus in on different promises, the fact that he will never leave us or forsake us. That's a great promise. This is a great promise to understand. It's a great, and it is ultimately our hope that he says he's coming back, right? That's where it's all at. You know, in James chapter 1, there's a promise that we can go through trials and tribulations and still experience joy. And Romans 5, it talks about how suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, hope that doesn't put us to shame. We don't often cling to those because, well, it adds a legitimacy to our difficulty and our struggle, right? Which oftentimes we want to say, man, can I get life with suffering on the side and I can take it when I want? The fact is, an understanding that suffering often is part of God's, he works together suffering to grow us and to become the image and more like the image of Jesus Christ. Think of this, it's important to understand God's promises and remember him, because God isn't like us where we fail with our promises. We think about our promises and we fail sometimes. Sometimes it's because we make promises we can't keep. Maybe it's because we're looking to get out of a promise. We don't want to keep it. Understand, God keeps his promises. Sometimes we forget promises. And the whole point here is God does not forget his promises. He makes his promises. He holds them. He keeps them. He is faithful to the end. And we can trust and know that he is faithful, and he will bring about his promises that he has made. The third of this section is this idea that he sees. It continues on, and it says, God saw the people of Israel. You know, we're getting into this, and you're noticing a line of care that's happening, right? Each one of these is tangible in care towards someone. To hear someone, to remember what you've said towards someone, to see them as people. This is the idea to see and to look at the people, to look on them with kindness. It's almost the same idea of hearing with favor, but looking with kindness towards them. It's with a favor towards them. You know, this is during a period of time where the people of Israel probably identified far more as slaves of Egypt than they did the children of God. And we see this many times in their history, right? Well, even after Moses leads them out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness, and how many times one bad thing happens and they go, why did you lead us out of Egypt? We had food there. It was great. You know what? We had to work hard, but at least we had this. Always looking back to their identity being as slaves of Egypt and a breaking of that identity. And here it says that God sees the people of Israel. He knew who they were, and he saw them not as slaves, but the people of Israel. I think it's important. And I think we've all had certain situations, maybe not quite like this, but where someone comes and sees us, maybe not quite how we see ourselves, right? They see something in there that we go, whoa, wait a second, I think that's wrong. I've had this a few times in my life, and the one that was most clear and sticks out in my mind was my senior year of high school. I knew God was calling me to be a youth pastor. That I knew that was the call upon my life. But there was one major thing in the way, at least that I saw. I hate public speaking. No, I legitimately hate it. The thought of getting up in front of people and having to talk is absolutely the most terrifying thing I could possibly imagine. And I had no idea how to do it. And you know what? I had speech classes before, and they were a nightmare. Go give a speech about your life. Who wants to hear that? Nobody, okay? Like, it's going to be terrible. And I'm going, oh, how am I going to do this? And I didn't want to. I thought, maybe I can get away with it and get through and not have to ever public speak. You know, God brought into my life my speech teacher in my senior year. Her name was Miss Shep. And she came in, and I gave her every single excuse I could possibly think of to not try. I said, no, you don't understand. I'm shy. I'm quiet. I'm not creative. You know what? I've got other things going on. I'm way too busy for this. You know, I don't have any good talents. I don't have any interest. I can't talk in front of people. No, you don't understand. I'm afraid of this. I have a terrible memory. The whole thing. You guys, if this sounds kind of familiar, maybe skip ahead into Exodus chapter 3 and see Moses' conversation with God. This idea of, no, you don't understand. I'm a bad public speaker. I can't do what you want me to do. You know, and she worked hard, and she worked hard to help me see who God created me to be. And help me see the fact that I was using excuses and these other things that I could cling to throw them up and say, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with this. And when I had exhausted every excuse, and she finally said, you know what, you've got to try. And I realized, okay, I'm going to try. It was the moment where I started to believe that, you know what, somehow God can use this worthless shell in whatever way he wants. You know, this is really important because whether it's public speaking or something else, oftentimes this whole picture with Egypt is this idea of slavery, right? And we see this throughout God's word. And oftentimes we identify far more with our sin and our slavery to sin than we do as children of God. And this idea of sanctification, we understand that we have been justified through the work of Jesus Christ and him alone, right? We've been saved, we can trust in that. But this sanctification, we're wrestling with our flesh. We're wrestling against this desire to run back to sin and go and do all the old things. And instead, put off the old man and put on the new man, and to live becoming more like Jesus. We wrestle with this. And oftentimes we see we're just like the children of Israel, wanting to run right back to Egypt. And we quickly identify ourselves after maybe this struggle or another struggle here as just slaves to sin. You know what? That remember promise, remembering God's promises, Romans 6 has a ton to say about this. So if you're here and this really resounds with you, this living in guilt and feeling like you are a slave to your sin, go read Romans 6. It gives the concept and the promise of the fact that if you know Jesus is your Savior, you are no longer a slave to your sin. This concept of you don't need to live like that anymore. You don't have to go and follow those destructive purposes. You can live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for you. Living in the hope of 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Understand, and sometimes we're derailed by this, right? We're trying to follow God, and then, you know what? The rail falls over and we're struggling. And we go, man, you know what? I am the same old person that I always was. Was it ever really real? Understand, believer, that you are no longer a slave to your sin. You have been bought, purchased, and redeemed. and sealed to the day of redemption. It is a fantastic hope that we have a Savior who has paid that price. And you know what? If you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you go, you know, Kodiak, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never done this. I've never trusted in Jesus to save me of my sins. Understand that you can do that. You can trust in Jesus Christ and you can place your faith and trust in Him. You can repent of your sins and turn and live a new life in Him. And you know, if that's where you are, you know, the rest of the sermon, I don't care about it. I would love to talk with you. I would love to talk and explain what it means to follow Jesus. And you can have that hope and understand that you are no longer a slave to your sins and your destructive desires. You can have hope and freedom. The point here being that we often distort our view of God and we often distort our view of ourselves. The final point of who God is. He's God who knows. And the phrase here is really quick. It's right at the end. And it's actually kind of, maybe you say, the point of the spear. Because the three that are before it are kind of all driving to this whole point. And it's said in the basically a straight and simple way, and God knew. Term is, and God cared. He cared for the children of Israel. He cared for who they were. He cared about their struggle. He cared about their difficulty. We see here, it's driving to this whole point that God cared. And you might look at that list and say, okay, Kodiak, yes, that's a hope-filling list. That God is a God who hears. He's a God who remembers. He's a God who sees. And He knows. He cares. But in all reality, that doesn't seem to be tangible in any way, shape, or form. It's because this section is the precursor for what's to come. And if you look in the lives of the children of Israel, what was in the works was a deliverer who God was preparing, Moses, who would come and deliver the children of Israel out of their slavery, out of their bondage, to a new life. Understand that God's passive care that He has, it results in active care. Something that it accomplishes. And the big thing and the big point you might have seen at the top of your sheet is the idea that these four all point to a thing that we serve a God who delivers. He's a God who rescues and He is the God who accomplishes great and powerful things. What this does not mean is that suddenly all your suffering and difficulty is just going to evaporate. It's not how it is. Now, we can live a life of new hope and strength through God and what the strength that He provides and not having to do it on our own. Yes, absolutely. But our hope is driven and focused on something that is far more important, and it's the return of Jesus Christ. And the fact that when He comes back, all of this sin-cursed world and broken world, we won't have anything to do with it anymore. We will be glorified, and our hope, we won't have to hope anymore because our hope will be realized. It's a beautiful thing to picture a God who delivers. And the fact is, suffering and difficulty, this section here was placed somewhere in the period where Moses was in Midian for 40 years. The children of Israel still had some time to wait until God brought their deliverance. And really kind of what this comes through is really an idea that oftentimes we like to exclude suffering and difficulty that's in our earthly lives. But when we do that, we wildly misunderstand what a life of sanctification looks like and how God uses the difficulty and the suffering to bring us to become more like Jesus. And He helps grow us in our walks and helps us give other opportunities to relate and help others along the way. Oftentimes, like we said, we want to say, I'll take life, but not the difficulty on the side. You might say to me, Kodiak, this is kind of a dark Mother's Day message. What do you think doing this? And there are hope moments throughout the whole thing. But we talked about the children of Israel who were in slavery and in burdened. And we talk about babies is just not, is a difficult, difficult sermon. There's a point to this. We're talking about a context of people who would have felt forgotten, abandoned, persecuted. People who felt condemned and unwanted. And oftentimes we look at God's grace and his care, and it's great enough to meet us on our best days. But the fact is, God's grace and his care, in all reality, it reaches us on our worst days. When we feel like we are identifying far more with our guilt and with our shame and as slaves to our sin. When we're struggling with the hurt of experiences that have happened in our lives. On a day that is to celebrate moms, maybe difficulty from loss of a mom. Or a situation where there was hurt. Or maybe expectations that were there that never happened. Understand, God's grace and his care is so incredible. And the whole point of the sphere, of the fact that he is a God who hears, he is a God who remembers, he is a God who sees, and he is a God who knows, all of that reaches to us in the moments of our darkest difficulty. And in that, we can find hope every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. Lord, if we weren't aware of it at the beginning of this sermon, God, make it so clear to us our desperate need for you. And to live a life without you is such foolishness. God, whatever you're doing in each heart and each mind here, we pray that we walk closer to you. And if there's questions, that we bring them to you and we bring them to one of us to help us grow in our walk. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.